Subject of our lesson tonight begins, actually this isn't the title per se, but it is a suggestion of where we're going. I believe the Bible clearly teaches that God wants seekers. Dolly Parton had a song some years ago, "I am a seeker, a poor sinful creature," and on it went. But that's biblical, that concept, that God wants seekers. He wants people to seek after Him, and there are many statements about it in Scripture. Not the least of which is in Matthew 7, in the Sermon on the Mount by Jesus. In Matthew 7 and verse 7, it says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." The following verses go on to say, "Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" God wants seekers, and he's made certain assurances to seekers. But just as is the case with so many things in verbal communication, in words, and even in the words of the Bible, we have to take the whole picture to get the real picture, the true picture. I believe that we need to recognize that there are some seekers who don't find. Now, that means we need to study context, and we need to compare Scripture with Scripture, handled properly and accurately, in order to get the sense out of this, because it seemed like what we were just reading in Matthew 7 indicated that seekers will find. So we need to define our concepts. We need to explain what can be meant by putting these things together. Sort of our subtitle, if you will, of our lesson this evening is Motives Matter. Seekers who don't find, motives matter. Let's explore that just a little as we go along. The Bible speaks of some who seek, but they seek futilely, in vain. One such passage is found over in Proverbs 14 and verse 6. Now remember now that Proverbs, of course, are statements of proverbial truth. That is, truth that is true as a principle of life. It does not mean that there are no exceptions that have to be understood. And in fact, all of Scripture, in order to be understood properly, has to be reconciled with the rest of Scripture, as we've already suggested. Proverbs 14 and verse 6 says, "A scoffer seeks wisdom and does not find it, but knowledge is easy to him who understands." A scoffer, in the context of Proverbs, seems to suggest something kind of along the lines of a fool. There are fools who are being bidden in the Proverbs not to keep being fools. And there is the principle that in order to not be a fool, you have to gain understanding. But there is the basic disposition of the fundamentally foolish person compared with the basic disposition of the fundamentally wise person in the Proverbs. A person is a fool who won't learn, or who has his disposition out of kilter with what God would have him to have. A wise person is a person who is willing to listen to God. When you look through the Scriptures, the foolish man bows his neck, despises knowledge, and all those things. The wise person is ready to listen and ready to learn. So here's a scoffer who wants wisdom and does not find it. It kind of reminds me of the people in Isaiah the 59th chapter who were shouting to God, crying out to God, "Where are you? Why can't we find you?" As they groped along the wall like blind men, it seemed like they really wanted to find God until you look further into the text and find that they're not really interested in doing what's right. They just want God to deliver them from their peril. They want Him to take them out of the throes of judgment and out of the effects of their wickedness. Similarly, a scoffer is a man who is withstanding true wisdom, but he wants to be counted wise. He wants the fruit of being perceived as profound or wise in some way, but he's not going to find wisdom because his disposition, his attitude, is that of a scoffer. On the other hand, knowledge is to be found. It is easy. It is available for the person of understanding, that is, of an understanding mind, an understanding spirit, someone whose heart is open to the truth. I believe this is clearly seen as an absolute necessary principle to deal with when we recognize what God desires. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 3 says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." God wants everyone to be saved. There has been an endless struggle over the centuries of since the days of Christ for people to distinguish between the will of God that is declarative, that pronounces something that is unchangeable, and the will of God that has to do with his longing, his desire. And here God's desire is, he wants all men to be saved. 2 Peter 3:9 also comes to mind. God is not slack, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to you, are not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what God desires. The fact of the matter is that there are some people, even who would like to have what God offers, who aren't willing to seek with a seeker's heart, to come with an honest and open heart, a desire to be molded by God. So there are seekers who fit the category of what Jesus said in Matthew 7 when he says, "Those who seek will find." And then there are those who seek some things but aren't really seeking after God. They're seeking something for themselves apart from the truth of God. And they are the scoffers who seek wisdom and do not find it. Well, we go a little further into the concept of this sort of thing, and we see some similar attitudes found in Scripture in places like 2 Timothy 3. We're going to read several verses, two charts worth, I guess you could say. We notice that in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1, it says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come." Remember now that last days and latter days and expressions like that were often used in the Old Testament prophets to refer to things that would occur when Christ came and ushered in the new covenant, his new message. Peter and the apostles were proclaiming the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy of the last days as of the day of Pentecost of Acts 2. So Paul writes to Timothy not about things that are necessarily exclusively in the distant future, but about things that Timothy needed to be warned about and the people of his day and time needed to be warned about. "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." Now, this is a pretty sad, tragic list of characteristics of people. Paul was telling Timothy, know this, that these things are coming. They're upon you. They're going to exist. But we need to look at these things to prepare ourselves for what is said in the verses that follow. Think about the disposition of the people who are mentioned beginning in verse 2. Lovers of selves, lovers of money, etc. People with bad attitudes. And then we find that in verse 5 it goes on to say that these same people have a form of godliness, kind of like the scoffer who seeks wisdom. They have a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people turn away. For this of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts. Now look carefully at what is said in verse 7. Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Think about some of the learned people in society. How far away from the truth of God they are. And it's not just irreligious people. Some of the very learned people in the category of religion don't know the truth because they are not seeking the truth, because they have a form of godliness but deny the power of it. They have a disposition that is like those of the verses that preceded this. We need to be aware of the fact that if we really want what God has to give to us, we need to seek, but we need to seek from the right motives, with the right attitudes, with the right heart, as we approach Him and His will. It reminds us of sort of the kind of thing that is said about praying over in James 4. We could talk a lot about the context, but I think what is said here is pretty self-contained as to our point. James 4, beginning at verse 1, says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you?" Those to whom James was writing. "Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures." Now here are two fundamental failures on the part of these people to whom James writes. There are various other failures that surround it, but some things they didn't have because they didn't ask. They weren't willing to depend on God. They weren't willing to turn to God. But even when they did ask, they didn't receive what they asked for because they had bad attitudes, bad motives. "You ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures." Here's the scoffer. Here's the person who doesn't receive, though on some level he or she could be perceived as a seeker, someone who wants something. They're seeking after something. The scoffer wanted wisdom. He just didn't want it enough to be a wise person, to seek after it from the right disposition. God never promised, He never wanted us to think that when the Lord said, "Seek and you shall find, ask and it shall be given, knock and it shall be opened unto you," that that was just carte blanche, just whatever you seek, whatever you ask, whatever you knock to receive, God's going to give it to you no matter what heart you have. It's in the framework of the righteousness of the kingdom that these things are said. That's what the Sermon on the Mount's about, the righteousness of the kingdom. Those who have that heart, that purity of spirit, or poverty of spirit, purity of heart, that willingness to be meek and serve the Lord with all the heart and to seek the righteousness that is greater than that of the self-righteous, external righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. So here we have it again. Some people who want something, but they're not going to get it. They're not going to get what really God could give them because they have the bad disposition to start with. Over in 2 Peter 3, there is an attitude that is suggested here of people who are asking questions and philosophizing and stating their reason why they don't believe things are the way that God's Word says they'll be. But we notice something about their disposition, their attitude here in these verses. 2 Peter 3 and verse 3, "Knowing this first, that scoffers," here they are again, "scoffers or mockers," other translations say, "that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." And this, here are people who were saying, "This just makes good sense to me. We've been promised all these things of God's coming and His presence and all that sort of thing. And everything continues the way it's been, so it's not going to happen." They were, as we learn later in the chapter, they were working on their own timetable instead of realizing that one day is to the Lord as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. God does things in His day. And we're also promised at verse 10 of the chapter, or verse 9, as we noted earlier, that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, but is long-suffering to you, are not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And verse 10 tells us that the day of the Lord will come as a thief, we're told. It's coming. So these scoffers who were saying, "We've got this thing figured out. You know, we don't have to worry about all that God has said. We've got wisdom in our minds because we've made this conclusion from our reasoning. But it's false reasoning. And so says the passage here. Verse 5, for this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of water and in the water. And he goes on and talks about the destruction of the world by flood and that God's word's trustworthy. They willfully forget. They've got an ulterior motive. They have, as we would put it today, perhaps an agenda. They have something in their mind that they want to see happen. They want things to be a certain way. They want to be out from under the grip of the direction of the Almighty God and without facing the prospects of His judgment, so they can't see the truth. This is the picture that goes on. I tell you, I think we all need to keep this in mind as we read God's Word, as we study, as we try to understand what God said. Our point is not to prove what we want to prove. It is to find out what God wants us to know, what He would have us to know. And we have to be honest in order to really find that truth and in order to truly come to God and receive what He is able and willing to provide for us. 1 Corinthians tells us in the first few chapters about some people who were following after men, even good men, but with a wrong attitude. They wanted those men to be their kind of their leader instead of letting Christ be their ultimate leader and just being one in Christ Jesus according to His truth. And in that context, we are told that the Jews desire a sign and the Greeks desire wisdom. Everybody wants something that fits their previous expectations, their preconceptions and that sort of thing. And the warning is here in verse 18 of chapter 3. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. What can that possibly mean? A fool represents the idea of someone who has just emptied himself. In other words, he says, you need to recognize your bereft state, the fact that you are without understanding on your own. It only true, ultimate understanding is from God. So you need to quit trusting in yourself, and you're then able to become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise that they are futile or vain. Here's the person who says, I am wise. I don't need wisdom from anyone else. I can figure it out myself. God says, you cannot and you will not. You're the scoffer who wants wisdom but won't receive it. But the person who has understanding, that is an understanding heart, a willingness to learn, it comes to him. It's easy, as it were. Something similar to this is found in the closing verses of Romans 9. The subject has been that the Jews, generally speaking, in that day and time, had sought to maintain their standing before God as law keepers under the law of Moses particularly, and that the Gentiles, who had been living historically in more or less abandon with respect to God's will, had, when they became aware of their need for and that God had provided the means for and the basis for faith in Christ Jesus, and therefore salvation to Him, they were more ready to receive it. And that's the way this passage that we have on the chart now addresses this subject. Romans 9 and verse 30 says, what shall we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. Now, is this saying that they didn't have the heart of a seeker? No, there were plenty of Gentiles who didn't receive it even when it came to them because they weren't willing to face the truth. But Israel, on the other hand, the Jews in general, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. Now, why would somebody possibly ever want to seek a relationship with God by works of the law rather than by faith in Christ Jesus? It seems to me that the most basic reason for that is because seeking it by works of the law says, I have done it. I can trust in me. I am good. I have accomplished this. It's ultimately me that I'm trusting and not God. Whereas to come by true faith, humble, submissive, obedient faith, trusts in God. And that's that same disposition. You can't arrive where God wants you to be, to come to the place where God wants you to be, until you're willing to humble yourself, until you're willing to seek things on the basis that God presents them. We said at the beginning, we're talking about seeking God from the perspective of the truth that motives matter. What our attitude is, what our motives are, matters. In Matthew 7, we saw that Jesus said, "Ask and it shall be given. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you." Then he says throughout that immediate context there through verse 11, as we read earlier, that God gives good gifts. You can seek the blessings from God and know that what God provides are good gifts. James 1 and verse 17 says that every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation nor shadow of turning. God gives good gifts. And to those who are truly seeking after Him with the right motives, then God gives what they seek after, the things that He is willing to provide. We don't try to tell God what's really good. We know that He knows what is really good. And we always say, even when we're seeking some specific desire or need of ours, "Your will be done and not mine." We know that God gives the right thing. He gives good gifts. He always does well whatever He does. But there's an interesting perspective on this. And that is what is said in verse 12 of this chapter. Kind of hit me afresh in regard to this particular study, that verse 12 has at its beginning, or near the beginning, depending on the translation you're reading, the word "therefore." This says that what's said in verse 12 and following is connected to what is stated before, as a conclusion is connected to premises, to information that is stated before. So what does all this about God giving good gifts have to do with the, quote, golden rule that is stated in verse 12? "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." He continues, of course. But this is stated very concisely in this context. And it's a "therefore." Whatever "therefore," some translations say, or "therefore whatever," the New King James says. "Whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Now, who among us, and I'm not asking for a show of hands, thinks that when this is stated here, that this means, verse 12, means that whatever whim or fancy you have, that in the way people would treat you, you ought to treat them like that. Or whatever somebody would want from you, you ought to do that for them in any sense, no matter what it is. No, there is clearly a contextual definition of what is good for other people. Whatever you want people to do to you as a seeker of kingdom righteousness, you'd be willing to bestow the same thing on them. You have that kind of disposition. It isn't some action bereft of reason. God gives the reason. But now the point here is that as God gives good gifts, then you ought to be ready to give good gifts too. You ought to be ready to do good. God does good things, and we ought to be ready to do good things as well. And it's a "therefore" conclusion. So as we talk about seeking God with the right motives and with the right attitude, we understand that people who have the right attitude to seek God ought to maintain that same attitude once they have found their place before God and bestow that good attitude in the service that they render to other people as well. What a splendid message our God gives to us. It is so complete. It is so connected. It tells us that we can reason and understand and know how we ought to live because God has bestowed His love upon us. We know that the love of God leads to repentance. Romans 2 tells us that. And when we learn that God loved us enough to send His Son, and He calls upon us to die to self and sin and be buried with Christ in baptism on the basis of our penitent confession of our faith in Jesus, as we call on the name of the Lord, that we are buried with Him in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life as new creatures trusting in the faith of the operation of God, then we are then become servants of righteousness, whereas we were servants of sin, now we become servants of righteousness. Therefore, because God has been good to you, you do good. And that's the way that we ought to live out our lives. We want to be true seekers and want to find what God offers to us, what He has promised to us. We can't be scoffers. Scoffers seek wisdom. They don't find it. But knowledge comes. It is easy. It is available. It's accessible. It's like many places in Scripture say to us to seek after God and He'll be found of you, for He's not far from any one of you. God is available if we come with the right heart and the right spirit. Could be that somebody here tonight is coming with a disposition of humble submission to God Almighty and wants to know what God would have me to do and to be and to how to surrender to Him so that I may receive His wondrous, gracious, merciful gift of life everlasting, and that I may live in service to Him the rest of my days upon the earth. Maybe you're ready to obey the simple gospel. Are you ready to return to Him in penitent confession of your sins? If so, won't you come while together we stand and sing?